totally forgot about my mic this morning. Sometimes I don't know where my brain is. Amnesia, that's what it is. Amnesia, thank you. Yes. This is our children's moment, and this is the fifth Sunday of June. So fifth Sunday, we don't have junior church, but we will still have a nursery back there if you have littles that you want to take back to the nursery. Otherwise, the kiddos can stay with you this morning. All right. Let's see what I have in my bag this morning. Ah, it's a butterfly. Yeah, it's a real butterfly, yeah. We actually found this at Goodwill. Why? I don't know. But, yeah, it's an actual butterfly. Pinned in between this glass here. Now, butterflies are amazing, absolutely amazing creatures, and they come all sorts of colors. But I don't know if you've ever, when I was growing up, I had like this little thing called a bug box, and I used to capture different bugs in it. But I'd capture caterpillars, and I would feed them whatever leaves they were on, and then I'd watch them transition, right? Now, most of the things that I caught ended up being moths, okay? All right? I mean, it would make a cocoon where it spins that little cocoon around itself, and then something happens, and weeks later, it comes out. That's a totally different creature, right? When my kids were younger, we had one of those, like, butterfly things that we got, and we found a caterpillar on some milkweed. And we put it in there with some more milkweed, and it ate. And then within a few days, it goes up to the top, attaches itself. And this is the thing that I didn't realize. It sheds its skin. Like, its cocoon forms inside of it, breaks its skin, and it comes down. And it turns into goo. Like, goo. Inside of itself. Like, inside that cocoon, it is goo. And scientists still don't know what, why. You know, like, scientists are baffled by what takes place inside this cocoon for this little caterpillar. And it transitions, and it breaks out of that, it breaks out of that chrysalis for a butterfly, and it forms, and it comes out with wings, colors, and it flies, and it's amazing. One of the most amazing transitions in nature. With Jesus, as Christians, a lot of times we come to church and we want to add Jesus to our lives. We want to come and we want to be excited about Jesus. We want Jesus to be a part of our lives to help us, to be that little extra helper. Jesus doesn't want to do that. Because the root of our problem isn't that we need help. The root of our problem is that we need to be made alive again. And so Jesus doesn't come into our lives as a little helper. He comes in to make a transition. A transition like a butterfly. It doesn't need a little help. It doesn't grow wings as a caterpillar. It turns into goo and comes out as something completely different. And that's what Jesus wants to do in our lives, to completely transition us into who God wanted us to be from the beginning, his people, his children. He wants to be so much a part of our lives that we come out as something different, that people take notice of something different, that we take notice, our families take notice of something different in our lives. Not a little help, not a little extra, not something here, but something completely different, like a butterfly. All right. I'm going to turn it over to Fred, because he's going to be talking more about some more chosen people of Jesus.
Thank you, brother. Good morning, everybody. Hope everybody is doing well. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 5 this morning. Mark chapter 5. We'll be reading verse verses 22 and following in a few moments here. Mark chapter 5. We are continuing our summer sermon series on Christ Chosen. We've been studying the different apostles of Jesus Christ. Today, we will study about James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John. Okay? According to the National Institute of Mental Health, over 7% of Americans suffer from something that's known as IED, intermittent explosive disorder, which is characterized by a repeated bouts of explosive rage that are disproportionate to the situation. We would simply call this uncontrolled anger or out of control anger. And it often reveals itself through verbal aggression, road rage, domestic violence and abuse, physical assault, and so forth. And if not recognized and dealt with, the results could be devastating, not only to the individual, but also to their relationships, those that are related to them in some way, their surrounding relationships. Now, we need to understand as Christians that anger within itself is a God-given emotion, okay? It's a God-given emotion, but it must be controlled. So there are some things, I believe, that should make us angry. When we see how people are abused and mistreated and whatever it might be, those things should make us angry. Even Jesus experienced anger. Mark 3, verse 5, when he was healing the man with a withered hand and they were refusing to let him do it, and he got angry with the people and healed the man anyway. So anger within itself is not sin. But uncontrolled anger can certainly lead to sin, and that's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, he says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. In other words, Paul said, you need to deal with your anger quickly, and don't let the devil run with it. Okay? That's what he said. Don't let the devil run with it. Now, Scripture reveals that in their earlier years as disciples of Christ, the apostles James and his brother John exhibited fiery tempers. And so I want to take a quick look at the background of James. First of all, James is also referred to as James the Elder. Okay, James the Elder or James the Great. If you watch the TV show The Chosen, he is referred to as Big James, and the reason is because it is to distinguish him from the other writer, other apostle named James the Younger, or the son of Alphaeus. James and his brother John were in the fishing business with their father Zebedee, and were partners with Peter and Andrew. Luke 5 verse 10. James' mother was named Salome. Matthew 27, 56, Mark 15, verse 14, verse 40. Now, there is some debate as to whether their mother, Salome, was the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Salome is mentioned as being one of the women who was at the crucifixion. Mark 15, verse 40. Which scholars believe the Apostle John also refers to as Mary's sister in Acts chapter 19, John chapter 19, verse 25. And if so, that makes James and John first cousins of Jesus. It is also believed that their father Zebedee was financially well off. Now, we may not know that about James and John, but it is believed that their father Zebedee was well off. Apparently, they were rather successful in their fishing business, so much so that Zebedee was able to employ hired men in Mark 1, verses 19 through 20, which would be unheard of for somebody who would be very poor. Furthermore, some believe that the Apostle John refers to himself as the other disciple who was personally known by the high priest, and use that connection to get himself and Peter into the courtyard of the temple the very night that Jesus was arrested, John 18, 15 through 16. The scholars scholars believe that it was Zebedee's influence, financial influence, that made that connection with the high priest. Now, of course, James, along with John, Andrew, and Peter, were among the first disciples of Jesus. And then, as we know, James and his brother John were nicknamed Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, by Jesus in Mark 3, verse 17. Okay? So I want us to then take a look here at, as we get into the life of James, to look at some different things about him. First of all, James was part of the inner circle with Jesus, if you're taking notes. James is part of the inner circle with Jesus. Jesus, as we know, was really a people person. I mean, he loved people. He was a friend of people, including sinners, and got along well with others, or at least with those who weren't out to kill him, okay? He didn't get along so well with them. However, the chosen 12 were Jesus' closest companions on earth. He was virtually with them night and day for 3 years. He shared things with the 12 that he didn't share with anybody else, including the fact that he was the Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 20, in fact, he told them, don't tell anybody because the time wasn't yet right. But among Christ's chosen was an inner circle, men who were essentially Jesus' best friends. And sometimes there were four of them, the fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. But most of the time, there were only three. And they were Peter, James, and John. In fact, these three disciples were invited by Jesus to witness some amazing events that none of the other disciples were allowed to see. First of all, they witnessed Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. If you want to read with me Mark 5, beginning with verse 22, you can follow with me if you will, please. And then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came where Jesus was, and seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. Let's get me down to verse 35. And while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? And ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone else follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. And he went and he said to them, Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. And he put them all out, and he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went where the child was. He took her by the hand, and he said to her, whatever that word is, little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl stood up, walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to tell anyone about this, so they told no one. And then he says, give her something to eat. Now, from Mark's description, we can tell that this dad deeply loved his little girl. He loved his daughter. Undoubtedly, he and his wife had tried everything to make their daughter well, but nothing seemed to work. And Jairus must have heard about Jesus, or maybe had even witnessed a miracle himself. He was a synagogue ruler. Earlier that same day, Jesus healed a man with a withered hand. He might have been there and saw that very thing. And although it would have been looked down upon by the Jewish leaders for this synagogue ruler to even have anything to do with Jesus, this man is desperate. He is a desperate father who wants to see his 12-year-old little girl get well. When others found Jairus and told him that it was too late, the little girl was dead, Jesus simply tells him in verse 36, he says, don't be afraid, just believe. Will you say this with me? Don't be afraid, just believe. And although though the chosen 12 were following Jesus to Jairus' house, Jesus only allowed Peter, James, and John to continue with him. Now, these three, these close companions of Jesus, and you know, in that inner circle, they had seen Jesus perform miracles and heal people, including Peter's mother-in-law, but they had never seen Jesus raise somebody from the dead. And although Jesus said that this little girl was only sleeping, I'm going to tell you, when Peter, James, and John saw her lifeless body lying there, they knew differently. They knew differently. So Jesus takes her hand and he says in verse 41, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And this lifeless little girl gets up and started walking around. And again, the scripture says, Mark says, that they were completely astonished. These three were able to witness Jesus raise this girl from the dead. But secondly, these three also witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus. I want you to turn your Bible now, if you will, please, to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Beginning with verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, after he told his disciples that he was going to be killed and raised again in 3 days, he took Peter, James, and John with him and went up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfill it at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. Now, I want you to see here and understand this, that oftentimes, let's read on. Let's read on verses 34 and 35. Let's get this in there. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid, and they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Now, when Jesus usually went up to the mountain to pray, he would usually go by himself. I mean, he just wanted to spend some private time with his father, but this time he takes with him his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And as Jesus is praying, he begins to be transfigured. Now the word transfigured is where we get the English word metamorphosis, that which a caterpillar turns into a butterfly, okay? We get that term metamorphosis, which simply means to be transformed, to alter, or to change. And the appearance of Jesus, in verse 29, Luke tells us that the appearance of Jesus' face begins to change and his clothes become as bright as a flash of lightning. Now, Mark described it this way. In Mark 9, verse 3, he says, "His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them." I mean, take that, Clorox, okay? But while Jesus is being transfigured, Peter, James, and John are dozing off. Can you imagine? I mean, here's Jesus going through this transfiguration, and these guys are dozing off. And when they become fully awake, they saw this incredible event happening right before them. I mean, Peter, James, and John are getting a rare glimpse of Jesus in his glorified state. Okay? In his glorified state. And they're standing before them as Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus about his departure and his return to heaven as soon as he's finished with his mission, when his mission is fulfilled. And then a cloud encompasses them, and they hear the voice of God say in Luke 9:35, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." I mean, what a privilege. What a privilege it was for these three to witness, you know, the glorified Christ standing right before them. But then there was another time that Jesus invites only these three, and that was the night that Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night night that he was arrested. I want us to look at Mark's account of this, if you will, please. I want you to turn to, Matthew. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 26, if you will, please. Matthew chapter 26. And I want you to listen here in, Matthew's account, verses 36 through 38. And then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, who are who? Who are they? James and John, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And listen to what Jesus says to these three. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." I don't know if they've ever seen Jesus in this kind of state before. But Jesus is depressed. He says here, "My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. Just stay here, keep watch with me. Watch over me." But then what happens is that as Jesus goes out to pray, he comes back and he finds his disciples sleeping. Look at verse 40. "And then he returned to his disciples, found them sleeping, and he says, 'Could you men not keep watch with me for just 1 hour? I mean, could you not watch over me for just 1 hour?" I mean, you can just hear the hurt in Jesus' voice when he says, "Why couldn't you stay awake with me and just watch over me for 1 hour?" I mean, this is his dearest and closest friends in the entire world. He had been there for them in their time of trouble, and now during the time when Jesus needs the most, they are fast asleep. They're just not there with him. They're not there with him. These three, Peter, James, and John, part of that inner circle, was far privileged than all the other disciples. But then secondly, I want us to look here, you're taking notes here, that Jesus as, or James as a son or the sons of thunder. Mark 3, verse 17. It is the consensus of scholars that the reason that Jesus gave James and John the nickname sons of thunder is because of their explosive tempers. And that angry outburst was certainly on display by the brothers shortly after they had witnessed the transfiguration. We're going to go back to Luke chapter 9. And in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56, I want you to listen to what it says here. It says, "At that time, at the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set for Jerusalem." Jesus knows that if he gets into Jerusalem, he's going to be crucified, but he's there. He's on his way. That's his mission. "And he sent messengers on ahead who went into the Samaritan village to get things ready for him, but the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, 'Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?' But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village." Now, here what we see here is Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem. Again, he's going to be crucified. That is his mission. He's already told the disciples three times it's going to happen, four times when you talk about Peter, James, and John. And then the quickest way to get there is through this village where they also need to pick up supplies. However, the villagers won't let them pass through because they are headed to Jerusalem. Now, as you know, we're not going to get deep into this, but as you know, that Samaritans and Jews just simply did not get along well. And the reason is because of both racial and religious divisions between them. Racial, because Samaritans were part Jew, part Greek. They weren't full-blood Jews, and they did not worship in the same place or even the same way as the Jews. But even though Jesus reached out and ministered to Samaritans on many occasions, well, these Samaritans are not going to show them any kind of grace whatsoever. And their refusal to let Jesus and disciples to pass through their village set the sons of thunder off. "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them? Now, they had just witnessed the prophet Elijah appearing before Jesus during his transfiguration. And knowing how Elijah had called fire down from heaven to consume his enemies in 2 Kings chapter 1 may have emboldened the sons of thunder. Now, I mean, just give us the word, Lord, and we'll make toast out of it. You know, just, man, just let us know. We're ready. We're ready to bring fire down. But I want you to really think about their request. Samaritans simply were not treated well by the Jews. They were not treated well. They were looked down upon as being filthy dogs. And these villagers are simply trying to save themselves from any potential problem or heartache as a result of allowing this band of Jews into their town. They don't know what their intentions are. And so they are saying, no, we don't want you to come through. We want you to go another way. So the visceral response to that of the sons of thunder is to call fire down from heaven to destroy them, to burn to death every man, woman, and child who live in that village. This is what they want to do. I mean, no wonder Jesus rebuked James and John and then led his disciples to another way. Now, if you use the NIV Bible, you will see a footnote of your NIV Bible of an old tradition that appears in some ancient manuscripts of what Jesus said to James and John. Jesus turned and rebuked them, saying, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Now, we don't know for sure if Jesus said those words or not, but it certainly sounds like something he'd say. Would you agree with that? Sounds like something he would say. But whatever Jesus' rebuke was, you just know that he was not going to allow these brothers' volatile and ungodly reaction to go unchecked. Best friends or not, Jesus rebuked them for what they were asking. Thirdly, James and John. Now, although this is a mess, this is a sermon about James, I can't get John away from that because they're usually together, okay? But James and John, we see a time when they were seeking positions of honor, okay? Seeking positions of honor. Now, the apostles, although they were men of God, except for Judas, and personally chosen by Jesus, they were not immune to arguing with each other or to one-up each other. That's what they did. In fact, on at least two occasions that we know of, we find the apostles arguing with each other as to which one of them was the greatest. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? And there is this big argument going along between these 12 men. And the first occasion was shortly after the transfiguration. You know, Matthew 18, verse 1. The other occasion was after the Last Supper. They're arguing again as to which one of them is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus corrected them both times, reminded them that greatness comes from serving one another. But sometime after the first argument between the apostles, we find the mother of James and John coming to Jesus, asking a favor of him for her boys. So we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And I want us to look at verses 20 through 21. Matthew chapter 20. Verses 20 and 21, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want, he asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. So here then what we see is happening is that here comes their mother, James and John's mom, comes to Jesus and asks him this big favor of him. Now, there seems to be some discrepancy from Matthew's account of this incident in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 2, verse 35. Matthew records that Salome, James and John's mother, came to Jesus with a request, and Mark just mentions James and John. He doesn't mention their mother at all. He just mentions James and John. Now, if you know, we went through the Gospel of Mark a few years ago. We went through this entire study during the summer sermon series that lasted through winter. Okay, and but we went through that. We went through the book of Mark, and we saw then that Mark, what he would do when he wrote his gospel, he just hit the highlights. He just hit the highlights. He didn't go into all the detail that Matthew and Luke went into. But Matthew, of course, was there to witness the whole thing when it went down. And although their mother was the one making the initial request, more than likely it was by the prompting of her sons, James and John, who probably confirmed it with their own words. But needless to say, the request didn't go over well with the other disciples. Matthew 20, verse 24 says, when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant toward the two brothers. Now, I don't think that the apostles are taking the high road here, okay? They're not thinking, you know, I mean, can you believe that James and John would ask Jesus, would make such a request of him? I mean, how arrogant of them. I mean, that's nothing like that. They are arguing, they are upset because these brothers are taking the positions that they want for themselves. That's why they're upset. All of them have been arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and James and John, who are possibly cousins of Jesus, are wanting those positions of greatness for themselves. I mean, can you say nepotism? Yeah? I mean, again, Jesus points out that the greatness doesn't come with position. And let me repeat that. Greatness does not come with position. He goes on to say, Jesus gathers the 12 together, and he says in verses 26 and 27, he said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your what? Your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Must be your slave. Do you think any one of these disciples wants to be a servant or slave to each other? But Jesus wants them to understand that's what makes one great. In fact, he goes on to remind them in verse 28, that he, even though he is indeed the greatest, he said he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Finally, however, we talked about, you know, the violent temper between these brothers, the brothers that they had. But then what we begin to see when we go into the book of Acts, we see changes that take place. We're going to talk more about that next time. But we see changes. We see this metamorphosis that's happening. So, fourthly, they are marred. He is marred. James is marred. Although the apostles have been arrested by the Sanhedrin court for preaching Jesus, always been released, and after being flogged, that they would be released. And although Stephen, who was a deacon of the Jerusalem church, the first one to be martyred, had been stoned to death for his faith in Acts 7, none of the apostles had been killed until now. In Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says this. It was about the time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church and continued to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. Now, the king of Judea, Herod Agrippa I, was the grandson of Herod the Great, who ordered the Bethlehem children to be murdered in an attempt to kill the baby Jesus. And he was also the nephew of Herod Antipas, who had John the Baptist beheaded. The Herods were a scheming and murderous royal family who were despised by the Jews because they didn't want Edomites ruling over them. Herod Agrippa I, as well as was well aware that his approval rating was in the tank. Okay? It was in the tank. So he persecuted the church to convince the Jewish people of his loyalty to the tradition of their fathers. says there were also Gentiles who were part of the church. You know, Herod's war against the church was even more agreeable to many of the Jews who had no place for those pagans, you know, no place at all. But Herod and several Christians had several Christians arrested, including the generals. Brother John, and we'll study again more about John next time, are prime examples of how Jesus Christ can change your heart. I'm always amazed at the obvious question that Ben comes up with. I never really know. What he gets from me, he gets the same blurb that I send out each week talking about this is what I'm going to be preaching on Sunday. And he gets that same blurb. So when he pulled out the butterfly, I thought, wow, this is exactly what we're going to do today. I knew exactly what he could do with that butterfly. Talked about the transition, the transformation that took place there. And we see that Jesus could take these men, these brothers, these sons of thunder, and change their hearts. How many times have you heard people say, attempt to make it the way that I've always been, you know, that's just me, that's just the way I am. I mean, for too long, we have heard people say the same thing, including church leaders, in order to overlook a particular problem, oh, that's just the way he or she is. And if this is a matter of being patient while a person grows in the Lord, that's one thing, but if it becomes a diversion, enabling us to state our accountability to each other and to God, because the fact is, the Lord is very specific about the character traits, the spiritual qualities that we should grow into. Okay? He wants us to grow. We are to strive to become more and more like Jesus Christ every day. That's what God wants of us. That's where that transformation is. But don't overlook the fact Renaissance paintings of John and, you know, John in the Last Supper leaning against Jesus. It looks very effeminate in the paintings, but I guarantee you John was nothing like that. He was a fisherman. Just like Peter and Andrew, he was a fisherman. James was his apostle as well. These were mighty men. They were men. When they talked about sons of thunder, not only could they become angry, but man, they could get even. They could get even. And all that changed. Jesus knew that's the way they were, but he selected them anyway to be his apostles, knowing that through Christ, through him, they could be transformed into a brand new person. And so if you're here and you think that God doesn't want anybody like you because of your sin struggle, because of your anger, because of what, I mean, just name it, whatever it is, you just name it, just have a sin. I want you to know, it doesn't matter what sin you have. God loves you and you are. He loves you enough to send Jesus to the cross for you. Because he wants to change you into something that he wants. We're going to be singing this invitation song. We're going to be singing this invitation song. It's not particularly for you. Again, look deeper than your own heart and soul. What is it that God is saying to you this morning? What does God want you to do? Maybe you haven't yet given your life to Jesus. I want to talk to you about that. Please talk to me about what that means. And don't think, well, I got to clean myself up first. And we cannot clean ourselves up. Okay? We cannot clean ourselves up. The blood of Christ does that for us. Okay? We have to give our life to Jesus. Or maybe even as a Christian, you're still struggling with this war. You're still struggling with certain sins that you promised God that you would never do again. Still struggling. I want you to know God wants to take you where you are and help you, strengthen you, transform you to what he wants. So if we can help you this morning, if we can pray for you, if I can talk to you about Jesus, please give me that opportunity. Whatever it is we can do to